there's another problem too, and it's called inherited sin. You know, we look around here at one another and we see our children, and they kind of sometimes look like us. Like, we've had two new grandchildren, and we're always asking, who are they going to look like? We're always guessing which part of the family or side of the family they're going to resemble. Well, the reason is we have the genetic makeup of our parents in us. That's why we look like we do. Well, we also have traits that are inherited, and the Bible says sin is inherited. And as a result, Adam passed upon every man through the human race not only the condemnation of sin, but the whole sin nature as well. And so the results of Adam's sin is that we have a physical death, which was the judgment on sin, placed upon every man. And we also have a nature that is against God, inherited by every man. So we got two strikes against us from the very beginning. And the result is we're like this. We are a person who wants to go to heaven. There's not anybody I've ever heard said, you know, I'd like to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to hell. No, maybe some Satanist who's confused may say that, thinking that Satan is the right God. But anyone who wants to go to heaven wants to go there, but they want heaven in their terms. They want to be in charge. They want to sit on the throne because they are the most important person. That's who they're thinking about. And they really are, in a sense, saying to themselves, I am God. I want to be in charge. I want to run things. I want heaven, but I want it my way. We have to forget that if we're going to come to faith in Jesus Christ and to God. That's pride. And all other sins are against God's law, but pride is against God's sovereignty, because he is the one who is God. And when you look at the word sin, remember, the very center of that word is the letter I. That's us. We want our way, not God's way. We're always running from him. And that's why we need faith in Christ to come into a relationship with God, so he can begin to work in our lives to make us something other than what we are by nature, to give us a new nature like his own. That's why we need the fellowship of other Christians who can encourage us along the way, so we're not trying to do this by ourselves. Because I can't do it, but Christ can. Now, bad news number two is that the penalty for sin is death, and God has a verdict for that, and the statistics, may I say, are not real good in our favor. One out of one dies, and so as a result, we're all going to have to face the grim reaper. Now, Romans 5:12 says, so death spread to all men because all have sinned. And that's what I just explained about the relationship with Adam. My mother has recently died. I haven't yet had the strength to go up and look at the cemetery plot where her name is now inscribed, but I will in time. But I know just as sure as her name is there that my name will be on a stone too, if the Lord doesn't return and take me before that time. Because of that, I realize that God is just and God has a law. And that law, remember the Ten Commandments. How many of you have kept all of the Ten Commandments? You say, well, keep them all. I've kept some of the best ones, the major ones, right? And James 2:10 says, yet whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in one point is guilty of all. Well, now, wait a minute, that's not fair. Well, let's think of it this way. Think of a chain holding a boat tied to the shore. How many links of the chain do we have to break before that chain is severed and the boat is set adrift? All 10 links or just one? Just one. That's it. And the whole thing is gone. It's just like the windows in this building. If you were to throw a rock through one of them, say, well, only broke a little hole in the window. Well, yeah, but you got to replace the whole window, right? Because you broke it at one point, you broke it all. That's the way it is with God's law. And above all of those things, God says at the top of this law, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. You done that? Every day of your life? Every moment of your life? Okay. Anybody that's done that, any liars, raise your hand. Okay. Because we haven't. We can't. It's impossible for us. And that's the verdict of sin. We look at ourselves in a mirror, and we don't realize what we're really seeing. This is a trick picture, of course. If you look close enough, deep enough, you see a skull, but then you see the woman at the vanity mirror. And Romans 7:13 says, therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? Paul is talking about the law. The law is holy, just, and good. All Ten Commandments are God's standard of righteousness. Did that cause my death? May it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good. Because I'm a sinner, when something that is higher and better than me comes before me, it exposes what I am. I'm not that good. I just can't do it. And as a result, we see that we all, every single man, woman, and child, are in a state of condemnation before God. And let me ask you, what's the worst way to die? All kind of possible. Have you ever thought about that? You know, I mean, all of us have family and friends that have passed on. They've all had death. Some are tragic, some are not. There's all kinds of ways that you could die. The shark one gets me. I don't really look forward to that one. I've swam with sharks before, and I don't like the thought of it. But what's the worst way to die? Well, there's the right answer's in the back. The worst way to die is to die in your sins. Okay? Die all kind of ways, but the worst way is that when eternity finds you, you've never dealt with your sins. You've never had a Savior. You're simply bringing what you are before God, saying, you know, well, judge me. And if you do that, you'll be judged, and you will end up in what the Bible calls the lake of fire, that place that burns for eternity for those who do not know God. Now, we're all going to appear before the bar of justice. And Romans 6:23 says the wages or penalty of sin is death. Some of us may have already appeared before judges sometime in our life. I stood there, not for traffic tickets and things, but, you know, it's a scary thing to stand there and have someone tell you what your future is going to be. And the scripture says our future, if we are sinners and don't deal with that sin, the result is death. The paycheck for sin is death. The scriptures make it quite clear in Revelation that all the dead will be brought before God and judged according to their deeds. What would happen to you if you were judged right now according to your deeds? Right now, if God brought you before the throne of His glory and said, I'm going to judge you based on the things you did in your life, how well do you think you would stand? And if you understand what I've been saying, you'll understand that you would never make it. Now, why have they been talking about terrible things like the wrath of God? Well, because you cannot understand the love of God, which you don't deserve, until you understand the wrath of God, which you do deserve. And now, we need to look at this graphed out for us. Here is the way it was in the beginning, before Adam fell. We and God kind of are on the same turf, okay? We kind of the same ground, but then sin intruded, and it created a chasm or a barrier between us and God. And as a result, we are on one side, God is on the other, and in that deep chasm is death, which is the result of sin. And we can try to jump over that all day long, and we'll all fall right into the consequences of sin, which is death. But because God is holy and we are sinners, there's no way we could come to God. So God decided to come to us. That's the good news you've heard proclaimed. Now, I want you to think of it this way. My house, maybe your house too, we've got bugs, and ants are some of the biggest problems, especially sugar ants. They love to get in, you know, to these little places, and you turn around, and no matter how well you cleaned your house, you know, you find these little guys carrying off bits of your food. I don't want them to do that. But how could I communicate with ants to tell them they must stop stealing my food, or I'll have to kill them? Basically, what I do is I know I can't communicate, so I just kill them. That's all I can do. But if I wanted to somehow say, do you realize what you're doing? You're stealing my stuff. I'm going to have to kill you. If you don't do that, then I won't, and you'll be saved. How can I get word to them? Well, there's no way I could do that. The only way would be is that I could become an ant myself. If somehow I could shrink down and become an ant, of course, if I wasn't an ant, it'd eat me. But but if I was an ant, perhaps I could, you know, communicate some way to them. Well, that's exactly what God did. He looked down and He said, these are my creatures. And the only way for the Creator to communicate with His creation is to become like them. And John tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in the beginning, He was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas, the fact that God Himself became man, so that He could communicate to us and tell us what we were doing. And so the good news is that communication. And the first good news is that Christ died for you. All mankind is given a divine Savior. And Jesus Christ is the one that succeeded in meeting God's righteous standards. There's been no one good except Him. And God accepts Him. And so now what we have is us on one side and God on the other side. But we have a bridge made through Jesus Christ to bring us to God. And that's the good news, that we have a Savior. That's what He came to do, save us from our sin. And all we need to do is come through Him to receive God's salvation. When He hung on the cross, the Scripture says He came to bear the sins of many. He came once in history. 2,000 years ago it happened. We've been proclaiming that good news ever since. Scripture said in Romans 5:8, that God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You understand what that says? I mean, a lot of people do a lot of wonderful things. Righteous people, what they think is righteous, will sometimes die for another person. They'll lay down their life for them because they're a good person. In other words, there's stories told in the war of someone who is a single man, and he'll lay down his life for a man with a family and children because he feels they're good people, and so he'll take their place, and that's a very commendable thing. It's worthy of a Purple Heart, for sure. But a good man might even die for someone, of course, but God did more than that. When we were sinners, when we rejected Him, when we hated Him, when we broke all of His laws, He still said, "My love is such that I'll die for you in that condition." And that is the difference between God and man. We look at the cross. Jesus looked down at His enemies and He said, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing." Can you imagine? "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive me." Why do I say that? Because if we understand who killed Christ, it was us just as much as it was the Romans or the Jews or anyone else. Acts 2:23 says, "This man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." We're all responsible for the death of Jesus because we ourselves would have driven the nails in had we had a chance. "We don't want this man to rule over us," the Jews had said. But we all would say it. So we're all responsible. All that's necessary for salvation is the accomplishment of Christ's work, even the guarantee of its application, when man is said. And when Jesus died, He said, "It is finished." He didn't say, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished." And what was finished was all this great work that was necessary to bring about our salvation, so that we come to understand it like this. God's wrath, God's necessary punishment upon sin, was upon the object of His wrath, and that, unfortunately, was you and I. Now, when you have God's wrath to turn away, it has to turn away onto something. If it's not going to turn onto us, what is it going to turn on? And the answer, of course, was that it turns on Jesus Christ. So God poured forth His judgment, that penalty for sin, on someone else who took our place. And that's why you see the crucifix with Jesus hanging on it, because He is there for us. He took our place. He died for us. On the day that Jesus died, there were two criminals executed on either side of Him, one on His right and one on His left. The one on His left hand cursed Him and said, "You know, we're all dying. The Romans are crucifying us. Cursed God and man." The one on His right hand, however, said, "This man doesn't deserve to die like this." He said, "Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me." In that moment, Jesus said, "This day I tell you, you'll be with me in paradise." Just in a moment, the very fact that he believed. And what happened was that man's sin was transferred to Jesus Christ. Jesus died for his sin. He took his place at that moment in time. The other man, well, he went into a Christless eternity. Which one of those would you rather be? because we're all dying men. Which one would you rather be? Of course, the one whose sin was put on Christ. Jesus not only died, but he rose from the dead. That's the triumphant message of Christianity. Our faith doesn't mean a thing if we have a dead Savior. We have a living one. And the day he died was a great day, but the day he came to life was the greatest day of all. And Jesus Christ has forced open a door that had been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, and beaten the king of death. And everything is different because he has done so. Do you realize that there is one who is alive and living forevermore that promises to give you life, and eternal life, simply for believing? That yes, we may physically die, but we'll live in the presence of God forever. And that is the hope we have in him. When they entered the grave 2,000 years ago and saw that it was empty, they saw the grave clothes just lying there. And the scripture tells us that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scripture. It was all according to plan. It was all according to what God did. And he did it so that we might know that if he was raised, we too will be raised. If he lives, we too will live. He showed his disciples the evidence of that on that day. There were over 500 people that saw him risen from the dead. It's no illusion, no deception. He lived 40 days after that on earth, walking and talking with his disciples, and it was recorded. Scriptures tell us that having been justified as blood, we should be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You say, I've been saved from death by putting my faith in Christ. Right. Now you live through the risen Christ, who will never leave you and never forsake you. He's with you. And one man who doubted, who was one of his disciples, a man named Thomas, said, unless I can put my hands into the nail prints and feel the spear wound in his side, I'll not believe. You say he's been raised from the dead? Prove it. And Jesus appeared to that man. And that man's words have been written down in Scripture for all of us. He said, my Lord and my God. He recognized that Jesus was the Lord God. He was God in the flesh who came to do what he said he would do. Sometimes it's hard to see that because he's robed in this garment of humanity like each one of us. But if you heard his words, and when you read his words, you'll know that truth. And then, of course, we have history to testify that he died and rose again. So the good news, number two, is that you can be saved. You can be saved. You can be transferred from this place of death and condemnation to a place of life forevermore. And it's possible through faith in Christ. Let me explain. The scriptures say it this way. We can be justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we should be saved from the wrath of God through him. God gives it as a gift freely, and we receive it by faith, just believing, taking him at his word. And we're justified by his blood because it cost him something. Grace may be free, but it's not cheap. It cost Jesus Christ his life. Now, what happens when a person puts their faith in Christ is that there is a book of life, God says, and your name is now clearly there. All right? And this, you can look at all the people who've ever lived down through time, and of course, there are those who have no righteousness, which is the minus R, and those who have righteousness, which is a plus R. And those who have the righteousness are the ones who came to faith in Christ. Why is Adam checked? Because Adam also repented of his sins and trusted in Jesus Christ. He was clothed with skins by God himself. An animal was killed to take his place. And it was a representation of what he would do later when Jesus himself came. All down through time. So your name is actually now in God's book of eternal life. What is justification? That is a big word I used. We don't use it much in our culture. The Bible says that Abraham, way back 4,000 years ago, believed in the Lord and was reckoned to him as righteousness. And some people say justification means just as if I'd never sinned, in the sense that when God declares us to be righteous, it's as though all our sin were removed. Can you imagine that? Wouldn't you like it for someone to come and say, every sin you've ever committed is gone. Start all over, fresh. It might be okay, except that we'll go start sinning again. It would ruin our record. But the idea is Christ has taken away our sin by taking it upon himself. So the judgment for sin is now dealt with for all time and for all eternity. And that is to be declared righteous in God's sight. Not because we ever become righteous in ourselves, but because he is righteous and stands for us. So suppose you went to the judge and he says, you're guilty of sin. I'm going to throw the book at you. You know, way for life, or maybe even worse, the electric chair. You know, and someone comes up and they says, no, take me instead. All of the guilt that you have written on the law books, put on my account. And punish me for that. All right, that's what happened. Someone else took our place and took all of our punishment. And so, according to the law, we are now acquitted. We're free. The other person is guilty. Not really, but of course, according to the law, it's the case. And that's what God has done. So long before there was even a law, justification was given. And it was an act by which the Father declared us to be righteous in the sight, in his own sight, and based on the person and work of Jesus Christ. The Bible says a number of things about this thing we call justification. It says that we are justified by grace through faith. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we've done, but according to his mercy. That being justified by his grace, you might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Then it says that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And the scriptures go on to say that knowing that a man is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ. We have believed in Christ. We may be justified by